Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
All right. Hey, junior high, you are free to head to the deck if you have a junior high student and you want them to join in on the junior high experience. We have some youth leaders on the deck. They'll meet them out there. They'll head next door. They have their own study. And I'll say again, I think this is the last week that I'll give this kind of upfront warning. The conversation this morning will be geared towards adults. And so if those of you who normally have kids in the church, if you want to refrain from the conversation that is geared towards adults this morning, I want to encourage you to please have your kids head next door to nursery. Just thinking in my mind what it would be like for an adult to get up right now and walk out because of the adult conversation. And I'm excited about this morning's message. I hope you are too, but I'm also very nervous. Last week, as a precursor, and while I speak, these guys will hand out a Bible if you need one. So, and if I haven't introduced myself, I know Brad mentioned my name is Jesse. I'm part of the staff here. For the most part, I have the great privilege of teaching through the Bible on Sunday mornings. It is a passion of mine. I enjoy the process of studying. I enjoy the process of trying to figure out how to communicate certain truths in a way that that glorifies God and that also challenges us. And where the Bible is honest, we want to be honest. Amen? And so there's just certain things, as you were, if you were here last week, you know that the conversation last week came out of 1 Corinthians. So that's where we're at. Go ahead and turn there. I'll tell you this. This is going to be fun for me. We're actually going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're going to do some Genesis work a little bit back in chapter 2. Might want to put your finger there. And then I've been doing ministry for about 20 years. And when I was cutting my teeth in ministry, our church in San Diego had a tape ministry. Do you remember those ministries? Who remembers those ministries? 8-track, exactly. Our particular church in San Diego was one of the early churches to distribute tapes, CDs. We had a whole building that was kind of like dedicated to just that. And if you went into that particular bookstore, you could go and look at the pastor's archives going back 20 plus years. And they taught through the Bible just like we do here. And if you looked through every message, every single book, 66 books in the Bible, every single book was preached upon at some point. Except one. Does anyone know what book that is? Song of Solomon. You know where we're going. So you might want to put your finger there because I'm going to go ahead and wade into that this morning too. I'm not kidding, because last week we talked about the importance of intimacy, sex outside of marriage. And not the importance of doing it, obviously, but the importance of your body. If you remember, we went all the way back in Genesis, and we saw that your body and your soul can't be disconnected. You have a body. You don't have a body. You are a body. And we showed in Scripture that when God created Adam, he created him from the dust, tangible, real stuff. And then from the dust, he then breathed life into Adam, and he did the same with Eve, that they would be intimate with one another. And what we're going to see this morning is not just how last week that our bodies matter to God, that he has a purpose behind them. And what we do with our bodies, what we do with our minds and our eyes actually really does matter to God, because you are to worship God with your entirety. And so last week, I don't want to go into it too much at all, really, but if you are wondering what was last week all about and you weren't here, it was the protection of intimacy and your body and why God would call you to have intimacy only in marriage. Now, what was happening as a backdrop, just in my mind, I, as a pastor leading a church, one of the great things I get to see is the diversity in the church, the different ideologies. I mean, it's so crazy to me, the things that sometimes people complain about, and then other people will complain on the direct opposite, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, one person loves one thing, another person would say that same thing is lame. as an example, we got a little bit of feedback from remodeling our bathrooms. But can I just say how excited I am that we finally have ADA approved bathrooms? And I don't know if you know this, but our floor was dipping into the ground. It's now level. Praise God for that. Amen. Hallelujah. So you won't trip over that. That's great. Even security, just to touch base, we have a security team we've developed. We're continuing to develop it. You'll see Andrew Holbrook out there. If you have any questions or concerns on safety, you can go talk with him. But even in that, people are like, do you really need a security team? Do you not need a security team? People are all over the board with their criticisms, both positive and negative. There's a diversity within the church, and we recognize that diversity. It's a good thing. But it can be a hard thing to try to get everyone to get on one page. And in this particular place, we discussed last week what it was like to intimacy outside of marriage. And again, because of the diversity and leading of the church that I just led to, what's so kind of ironic to me, almost a little bit hilarious, is last week we saw the issue in the church was that there were certain individuals in the church that were sleeping with prostitutes. That's in the text, okay? And so literally you had people like in this building, that would literally were open about the fact that they would go visit prostitutes, because in Corinth, that was a normal thing to do. And in our culture, you probably could say, hey, I look at pornography every night, and most of people in the culture would not knock you for that. They might even call it normal. That's exactly what was happening in Corinth. Now, on the other side of it, what you're going to see this morning is that you had married couples in the church who were on the opposite end of the spectrum. And what I mean by that is they believed that they needed to be celibate, and that the highest calling to God was to be celibate, not to have sex. And so you had married couples in the same church not being intimate with each other, while you had men in the church visiting prostitutes. That's crazy, man. Isn't it? And we like to think that the church today is maybe different, and it isn't. It isn't. I would not doubt if some of you in this room, maybe the men, some of the men, that you've justified in your mind that pornography is okay. And some of you in the room think it's totally fine. And then I also, this week, I met with a pastor from one of the pastors who used to work with Calvary Chapel here in Truckee, great guy, and we were talking about this text that I'm teaching through this morning, and he said that he remembered couples in his church that literally said openly, well, yeah, we only are intimate when we need or want to make a baby. Now, that's the other end of the spectrum. Right, one end of the spectrum is totally okay. I can look at pornography. I can do whatever I want. The other end of the spectrum, well, hey, the moral high ground actually is celibacy. Sex is dirty. Well, the Bible is going to say the opposite. How many of you are married this morning? Yeah, you're nervous. Maybe I'll ask you this question. Because in the text, it'll also touch upon those of you who are single. And the question I would ask is, if you're single, why do you want to get married? What is your true view of marriage? And then I would ask you, if you are married, if you could remember why you wanted to get married. Can you remember why? I was 25. I had two reasons. She loved Jesus, and she looked good in jeans. Good enough for me. She's also very smart. So this morning, pray with me as we read the text together. Pray for me as we read this text together that I would handle this with grace, and that it would be beneficial, and that God's view on marriage and intimacy would be brought back to where it needs to be. As I said at the start, where the Bible is honest, we need to be honest. That's what we are all about. Buckle up. But you got to stand first. Please stand with me. Chapter 7, Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Maybe you've got your finger over in Genesis 1, and then you can turn to Song of Solomon chapter 4 if you want to go there as well, depending on how far you want to move forward. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning matters, about which you wrote. Paul's just essentially saying, you remember there's a third letter to Corinth. We don't have it. He's speaking of this letter, most likely. You have been asking me questions, and Paul is responding to these questions. And he responds to them by saying, now concerning, and you'll even see the quickest place I can find this for myself that you can see it is go to chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols. Paul actually will use this term multiple times. You can look at verse 25 of chapter 7. Now concerning the betrothed. Okay, so Paul is saying, you've asked me these questions. The church is asking questions. That's a good thing. The church should ask questions, and we should have good answers that come from Scripture. So he now, it does exactly that. Paul quotes Scripture. It is good. I'm sorry, he's not quoting Scripture. He's actually quoting the question they asked. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Let me clarify. Paul is not quoting Scripture here. The individuals in the church are making a statement to Paul and asking, isn't this true? That it's good that I don't have relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. I hope you have a better translation than that, because this makes it sound like Paul's talking to Christians in prison, doesn't it? The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights because he's been locking her up. She's lonely. That's a terrible translation. And likewise, the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body. Whoa. But the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, so this is opinion, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Oh, Lord, we need help. And we ask for you to do that. Open our ears. Help the congregation know I am but a frail man. And you are perfect and your words are perfect. And may they focus on what it is that you have to say from your word. And where I lack and fail in that this morning, may you fill in that gap. Trust you for it in Jesus' name, the church said. Amen. Amen. All right, you may take a seat. Thank you. I really like what Psalm 16:11 says. When David writes that God has made known to me, Psalm 16:11, God has made known to me the path of life, a path of flourishing, a path of goodness. David continues this psalm as he says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is God speaking that he cares about your pleasure, he cares about what you feel, he cares about your heart, and he wants you to flourish. Amen, brother. And the best way to frame any of these conversations is to say that God has a purpose for humanity, and that purpose for humanity is that they would live and flourish forever. God cares about your flourishing. And so if you would, go to Genesis chapter 1. And if you check out verse 26, again, right, we've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to go back to the original portion here. And God has healthy principles for us. So here's the tagline for the message this morning, if you're wondering what it is I'm trying to talk about. The message is, don't burn. Principles on marriage. And when I asked the question earlier, why would you want to get married? And if I have heard this from people outside of the church, have you heard this? Young Christians only want to get married because they want to have sex. Have you heard that? Paul doesn't deny that as a truth. It's right there in the text. He says it's actually better for you to be married than for you to burn with passion. And he'll go on and he'll talk about this idea of singleness and that some have a particular gift. The word gift there is charis. It's the same Greek word that's used anywhere else where God gives us spiritual gifts. And so let's just say up front that God says in Scripture through Paul that some of us have a gift of marriage. Some of us have the gift of singleness. Do you know if you how to know whether you have each gift or the other? If you burn, you don't have the gift. God has given certain men and certain women the ability to be single as a gift from God to focus on the gospel of God, and they have the ability to refrain and to remain pure. An example of that, if you haven't met him yet, is our wonderful man who does almost all of the artwork around the church and does all our janitorial services, and Jim Mathias. He has maintained a single lifestyle to the glory of God without that burning and having to get married. That's a gift. And Paul's not shying away from it because we know that Paul at one time had to have been married because he was part of the Sanhedrin, and to be part of the Sanhedrin required that you were married. Now, what's interesting about this is Paul just said what? I'm single. We don't know why. Theories exist. One theory is that possibly Paul himself is a widower. His wife has passed. Another theory is his wife couldn't deal with his spiritual and radical change. So she bailed on him. Is that Paul's thorn? Maybe not. I'm not sure. But nonetheless, there's this idea that you need to understand that there is a gift that God gives us. And marriage is a tremendous gift. What does the Bible say? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Amen. Yeah. And so let's go back to Genesis 1. Let's just look at what God says here in Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Now, I want you to see verse 27, if you're there, Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so the Bible has something to say about gender. There are two. And God blessed them. And God said to them, okay, we're in Genesis 1. When's the fall? Good. That's important. Timeline's important. Now he goes on, and God blessed them, and God said to them, come on, somebody who's reading with me, what does he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Sex, again, existed between a man and a woman in sacred union and in sacred marriage before the fall, and the commandment to them is make babies. How many babies? Fill the earth. That requires intimacy within marriage. And he goes on and says, be fruitful and multiply the earth and subdue it. Subdue it, rule over it. So note that God has given Adam and Eve a job in this particular world. And that one of those things comes from the mission that God has given us to be fruitful and to multiply. Right? This is a beautiful thing. This is a great thing. This is something that God has made. Sex isn't just for making babies. And you might go, well, how do you know that? How do you know that? How do you know that? Well, that's why we get to go for the first time in my pastoral career to the Song of Solomon. Turn to chapter 4. And help me, Lord, not to put my foot in my mouth. Now, if you don't know what's happening, inside of this particular book is a man and a woman who are getting married, and where we're at up to chapter 4, at chapter 4 is we are getting, this is the Bible, and where the Bible is honest, we get to be honest, we're getting a small little glimpse in their honeymoon night. That's what we get to see. And there are some principles here inside of this that are going to help us see God's wonderful view of intimacy between a man and a woman that are married. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 4, go to verse 1. The man is speaking. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. You are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. He's speaking of that moment of marriage, right? Her veil is upon her face. He is looking into her eyes, and he says to her, your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Now, remember, that's silly to us, right? Don't take this and go, hey, Pastor Jesse told me to compliment you. Your hair looks like that of a goat's. But this meant wealth. This meant prosperity. It meant so many other things in the ancient world that this makes sense at the time. And I love verse 2. I love verse 2. Circle verse 2 of chapter 4. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing. She brushes her teeth. All of which bear twins. Not one among them have lost its young. She's not missing any of her teeth. How cool is this? He's at his wedding night. He's marrying her. Your hair is flowing like goats down the hill. You have all of your teeth, and you have brushed them. Keeping all your teeth in the ancient world was a big deal. Verse 7, you are all together beautiful, my love. There's no flaw in you. You've captivated my heart. My sister, my bride, you've captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. Now, if you were to keep reading, it gets even more detailed, but I think there's some things that are at least worth looking at here in this particular text about how God views the marriage bed. In the New Testament, he will literally say that the marriage bed is undefiled. What that means is that if you are married, intimacy is not shameful. It is not dirty. But also notice within this text, it is dealing with intimacy. Notice how he communicates to her. Men, intimacy starts with your words. Notice what is beautiful about her. You can't help but see when he says in verse 7, you're altogether beautiful, my love. There's no flaw in you. What is he doing? Is there any perfect woman on the planet? No, but he's speaking into her insecurities. He's not beating her up with them. He actually sees her inside of what God has really made her to be. And notice also that intimacy is visual. He's noticing her. Men, isn't this true? Right? There's something about our eyes. We are captivated in that way. And he is allowing his wife to be the apple of her eye. I love how one pastor said this. He said, guess what? If your wife, when you married her, was skinny, then you are into her as a skinny girl. And if she happens to gain weight, you are now into her as a big girl. Whatever your wife is your fetish. And whenever that changes, that's your new fetish. Because beauty fades, right? It's unrealistic in our culture, in our world, that says, because this is the opposite of what the world says. The world says sex is supposed to be quick, fast, with whoever you want it with, wherever you want it with, right? It's anywhere and it's everywhere. And here scripture's saying, no, it's deeper than that. It's more important than that. It's visual, it's communicative, it's uplifting. You speak into each other's insecurities and it's captivating. There's a vulnerability here. And notice this is in the Bible. Intimacy and sex is holy. This is a holy thing. And it's unifying. It brings two people together. If you were to go to Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 1, listen to what he says. You can read it there. It's just a little bit further from where you were at. I came to my garden, he says. My sister, my bride, I gathered my myrrh with my spice, and I ate my honeycomb with my honey, and I drank my wine with my milk. Now, you can let your imagination go wild on what he's talking about, but it's not literal wine, and it's not literal milk and honey. He's speaking of his wife. And what he is saying is, he's saying, now that they have been intimate, he's saying, this is my garden. This is my sister. This is my bride, my myrrh, my spice, my honeycomb, my honey. She is mine and I am hers. Can you not see that in the text? Go back to Corinthians. What does he say? This is a radical statement, by the way. It's lost on you and I. I think our culture probably really enjoys this. But look at what he says here. Where am I? Here we go. Verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Okay. You just stop there for a moment. In the New Testament, ancient world, in the Hebrew world, everyone's okay with this. Everyone's fine with it, because in that world, the man owned the woman. And in that particular world, a man could have a wife, he could have a concubine, he could have a male lover, he could sleep anywhere and everywhere he wanted, because his wife was the property and she was not allowed the same kind of rights. So it was just viewed that the woman had to understand that the man got to do whatever he wanted with his body. And her body now is his property. He can do whatever he wants with it and she cannot deny him. No one has issue with that. But then Paul adds to it, doesn't he? What does he say? Come on, I want a lady to read this for me. It says that your husband's body now no longer belongs to him alone, but you as a woman also have the same rights as a man does over the woman that the woman does have over a man. It's co-equal submission. It's co-equal communication. Right? Do you see this? This is a big deal. Guys, one of the worst things that you can do in your marriage is just tell your wife what to do. It's one of the worst things that you can do. You're to meet her where she's at. You're to love on her. You are to pursue her. And the text is filled with all kinds of pursuing language. Right? I think to use this idea of freedom and to try to move along a little bit further into this message, I want you to notice some of the things that we should pursue within our marriages. And I'm speaking in context of intimacy. The first one, especially based out of Song of Solomon and as well as this text and other texts like it, we should pursue in our marriages purity and partnership. That's number one. Purity and partnership. And as we pursue purity and partnership, we will grow. One author, Ray Ortland, actually gives a few lines on exactly the kind of principles that we should follow as married couples in intimacy, and they tie in with this purity and partnership. The first one is freedom that exists in your marriage. Listen to Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let your fountain be blessed, right? Don't go to Instagram's fountain. Don't go to OnlyFans' fountain. Don't go to Pornhub's fountain. Don't go to those places. Go to your wife. She's your cistern. She is the one that you drink from. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Okay, you have freedom in your marriage. That's principle number one. You are to have sensitivity in your marriage. That's principle number two. We must be sensitive to one another. And this happens in marriage. If any of you have been married for longer than 20 years and you've had kids, you've had children, you know that intimacy changes as you have children. Right? When you have four kids in the house and you are trying to raise four little children in the house, it becomes a little bit harder to find the time and the place to be free with your spouse. Amen? And you're like, somebody take my kids for the night. I have conjugal rights. We have freedom, but we should be sensitive in our freedom. Our intimacy with one another should not harm the other. It should not be against the other's will. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 will say, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Guys, have you fought to pursue understanding your wife. There are all kinds of jokes here. I understand this. We'll just refrain from them. But the Bible has called you to understand your wife and to show her honor, it says, as the weaker vessel, physically speaking, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You see, when we're with our wives and we're with each other, our spouses, there should be freedom and sensitivity. And now God says if you lack sensitivity to one another, if you lack honoring one another, specifically towards the men, it says your prayers can be hindered. Ooh. Men, it's time to step up. It's time to show the world how beautiful God has made our wives, to honor them, to value them, to serve them, to be sensitive with them, to glorify God in marriage. And then there should be agreement, there should be partnership, that's number three, and there should be exclusivity. He tells us literally that marriage is between a man and a woman, and look at verse 11, if the wife divorces her husband, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. The Bible is filled with places where it says God hates divorce. God only allows you to divorce because of the hardness of your heart. And can I just say, I don't think that there is really any good reason for a husband and wife to divorce each other. Now I have to be careful. I just don't have enough time to not say things in a way that doesn't have tension to them, because there is tension to this, right? There is some tension. There is a time when a woman, and it's usually this way, a woman will come and she will express that she feels she is in danger. She feels like her husband is physically hurting her or emotionally hurting her. And I may not say in that moment you should divorce him, but you should get the heck away. There is a time to separate, and notice what he says. If you do separate, you separate for a short period of time, lest you become tempted, and you take that time to pursue prayer. Now we have this spiritual realm of things where God says, yes, the physical side of your marriage matters, but don't neglect the spiritual side of your marriage, because both of them are actually altogether one. And I dare say that the more that you are sensitive to your spouse, the more you understand the freedom you have, the exclusivity to it, I will tell you that the best days of your marriage are ahead of you and not behind you. Now, I understand that these things can be hard. There are those who physically have a hard time with this. There are those who have been abused. I've tried to touch upon that with grace in last week's message, that there is forgiveness in Christ. There is grace in Christ. There is healing in Christ. And though I feel like our time together is so radically short to do all of what is necessary within this text, you have to be able to see that God has created you physically. He has created you spiritually. He has created you to flourish. He has created marriage. He has created intimacy within marriage. He has created all of these things that we would subdue and fill the earth with his glory. So when I asked you the question, why would you want to get married? Because the hope in a message like this in part is we'll make more babies. Yes. Fill the earth, but that your marriage would be blessed, that you would begin as a married couple, if you haven't yet, the conversation of intimacy and how you can grow within your intimacy, because it matters to God enough to put it into a weird chapter like this, where God is speaking to you as a married couple, and he's literally saying, you should be having sex often. In fact, one pastor, as I was studying, said in his commentary that when he gets into counseling with a married couple, one of the first questions he asks them is, how often are you coming together in intimacy? And he's made a correlation, as well as the statistics, that those who aren't sleeping together tend to either get divorced or they will be divorced very shortly. God is letting us know that it is important. Come back together. You lack self-control. And if you lack self-control, go find yourself a wife who loves Jesus. And can we just say that what we need in our culture today is men, young boys who are turning into men, who know how to pursue a woman for the glory of God, and ask of that lady, ask of that gal, hey, do you love Jesus? And if she's nice and she looks good in jeans and she loves Jesus, go get her. Am I right? Hey, I work with young people on occasion. marriage, kids aren't getting married. Dude, do you know statistically that pre-marriage teen sex has like plummeted? Why? The cell phone. It's a heck of a lot easier to have an image on your phone than it is to go out and find somebody and what it takes to learn and to grow with one another, to fight. And that is my hope. We need to fight for our marriages, friends. We need to fight for them. They're important. They're worth it. You know, I get really bummed whenever I hear of a woman who finds out that her husband's looked at pornography and the first thing out of her mouth is, I'm going to divorce you. We're going to have a lot of divorces in this world, especially with the way that culture is with pornography. And what we need is we need women who are willing to come behind their husbands, tell them that it's wrong, walk with them through it, be there through their sin, help them through the recovery, get them to speak to a pastor or a counselor, right? It's not, oh my gosh, you've messed up, I'm out of here. And you know how I know that that isn't God's heart? Have you read the book of Hosea? God literally tells a man to go marry a prostitute. He marries her for the name in the name of God. She leaves him. She cheats on him. He pursues her again. He keeps marrying her. And then at the end of the book, he says, oh, actually, I'm speaking of my relationship with the church. I love the church. I pursue the church. And the church just pursues all kind of idolatry. And what the Bible says is that idolatry is like sexual sin. There's a place in scripture that says to Israel that Israel has spread its legs underneath every terebinth tree. That's God's way of saying that Israel has sought after every single god, every single pleasure, every single urge. And God says what that's like is it's like a husband or a wife sleeping with someone else that's not their husband or wife. I'm your God. I'm your Lord. Why are you running to these cheap imitations when you can get the real deal inside of Jesus? Our marriages absolutely matter. And let me close with this. Every marriage needs a mission. Every marriage needs a mission. In Genesis, fill the earth and subdue it. If you want your marriage to thrive in intimacy, husbands and wives, you need a mission together. And that mission is to glorify God. And it may take place in lots of different avenues in a lot of different places. But you should be doing this together. My wife and I have been serving the Lord in different capacities together with the same mission for 20 plus years. And I'm thankful to have someone at my side because that's what scripture says of Eve, that she is a helper. And so as we close this morning, I would ask you, as the worship team comes up, we'll have one last song. Thank you for the extra few minutes. I understand that there is so much, trust me, there is a lot more I want to say. There are so many nuances to this. I hope to preach a message like this that's not harmful or hurtful because I know that there are situations and marriages and difficulties. That there are so many things that happen within marriage that can be hard, that can make intimacy difficult. I just don't have the time to talk about all of them here. But here's the good news. I really don't think I'm going anywhere for another 20 or 30 years. So we can do this together for a little while, yeah? As long as you don't get too mad at me and leave or too upset. But like I said, I'm trying to be honest where the Bible is honest. And I want to see our marriages. That's why we're doing a marriage seminar. Our marriages matter. They are the core of our community. And our single people matter too. That's a gift, Charis. So don't go bailing if you're single. We need you. Whether that's a widow or a widower or you've been single by choice or you're single for now. And some people get the gift of singleness for just a few years. Some get it when they're older, whatever. There's a lot of nuance to this. We want to journey with you. And so I'll invite you, of course, to call us, contact us, email us as a pastoral team. We're here to serve and love you and help you thrive in your relationships and help you thrive within your community.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.